you will turn to the very next verse, which is chapter 3, verse 1. Listen to Act 2 of this amazing story. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he went walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." And the Lord, okay, and then we're going to skip down to verse 22. Yes. Let's read this and then we'll think about that. We won't answer it. I don't have an answer, but we'll think about it for just a brief second. 22. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim, or an angel, and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Okay. So, Joseph, your question, is it still there? I don't think so. I don't know why it went away, and I don't know how to put this together. But the point is that if man in this fallen, rebellious state had eaten from that tree of life, he would have remained alive forever in judgment. And so by God's grace, he kept that from happening. And he stopped with this angel with a flashing sword, keeping it from ever happening. Now, I don't know when that angel and garden and tree disappeared. Perhaps they were, I have no idea. But we know, when we come back here after Christmas, we'll see that very tree comes back. So in God's purposes, it's somewhere. I don't think we're in danger of Indiana Jones finding it and messing things up, okay? But the point is, God in his grace stopped people from going back to that thing that was supposed to be good, but that would have harmed them, and that will have a good purpose in the future. Real quick, Diamond. They were two real criminals that represent all of us. Okay? Okay? So we see here that they've been kicked out of the garden. That's why Joni says we got to find our way back to the garden, because we miss the garden. Every one of us wants to get back to that garden. The theological name for what we just read is called the fall, okay, which isn't autumn, but it's the arrival of sinfulness upon the human race, or the fall away from everything that God intended for us, to this new reality that causes the tears and the pains that we experience here now. It's all because of this thing called the fall. And the fall happened in real time and space and history. Okay? Not a mythical story to help us make sense of life, but a real event that changed all of history. In the fall, we see true moral guilt, not just feelings of guilt. Okay? See, the problem isn't that we feel guilty and we need to figure out how to not feel guilty. The problem is we are guilty and we need to figure out how to not be guilty. Okay? Now, sometimes people really do feel guilt for things they shouldn't be feeling guilt for. And that's a separate issue. So I don't want to make light of that, as real people experience real pain with that. But all of us have a guilt that we need deliverance from. So true guilt, and then full culpability. Full culpability means that we're actually responsible for it. We're not just a cause and effect victim of something that happened. We're guilty because we understood and we made that bad choice. So we're responsible, fully responsible. I mean, and that's how the story unfolds. We see their awareness of their responsibility. I, from time to time, have to tell my children, that is not an answer to the question I asked you. Did you eat from the tree? Easy question. Yes or no. Not, the woman made me do it. That's what happens in my house, you see. I'm looking for a yes or a no, and there's an excuse instead. So Jeff, man and woman stand on equal footing in their guilt. Yeah. It's a story we all live. I suspect you're right. But I also know that the God's plan wasn't for man to be without woman. So that wasn't a possibility, because God had in mind the good creation that involved both, okay? All right. So what's the result of this thing called the fall? It's a little bit difficult to talk about. In medical terms, there's a field of study called pathology. And that's when you look at diseased things to see what's wrong by looking at the diseased thing. And the way you tell there's a diseased thing is you look at a health, you look at a healthy liver and a diseased liver, and you see the differences, and you learn a lot by the difference between healthy and diseased, okay? So the world we live in is diseased. It's a little difficult to understand because we can't go pick up a healthy world to look at and see the difference between the healthy one and the diseased one, because the one we have is the only one there is, but God tells us is diseased, and we feel the pain of the disease, this thing called sin. So some results that we can see as we look at the diseased world we live in is a loss of fellowship with God, okay? In the good creation, God was man's friend. In the fallen creation, that friendship has been broken. It's been shattered. It's been shattered. Now, God loves us so much, that's not permanent. But it's our reality. And it's part of what we experience. As a result of the fall, another part of the pathology is a thing called total depravity. And what that means is there's nothing within any of us that God says, yeah, that's good. He looks at us and sees nothing of any merit. Nothing of any merit at all. The next result of this fall is physical death. We're all on our way toward death. And it wasn't supposed to be that way. It wasn't supposed to be that way, but it's the way that it is because of this thing called the fall. And then there's also a spiritual death where the spiritual dimension of who we are is dead instead of alive and good the way that God created us to be. So you see, we have here a war zone. It's Beirutish. That's the place that was in need of a baby in a manger. As we continue to think about this just a little bit more, we see those good intentions that God talked about that He wanted for us, and they become all messed up. Even as we talked about them, we kind of saw the contrast. Yielding under His perfect authority. Instead, we shake our fist in the face of all authority. Depending on Him is the good source of life. No, we don't depend upon Him. We depend upon ourselves. We depend upon others. We figure out how we can work the system. We figure out how we can strengthen ourselves to the point that we don't need to be dependent upon Him. There's lots of different paths away from a full dependence on Him. And we take those. And we don't have the opportunity to live a good life in innocence. We live a life carrying around this thing called sin. Seeing its ugly fruit. Developing our life. And rather than experiencing God's glorious reality, we create for ourselves worlds of fantasy. You know, the number one disease for our young people's generation is narcissism. Just seeing themselves as more important and entitled than they really are. I think every generation has a different one. That just happens to be the one that's working today. It's the fantasy of the moment. And then broken boundaries that cause so much pain. Because people violate our personhood. People violate our bodies. People violate our homes. We live in fear of these boundaries not working and protecting us the way they're supposed to while we violate them with people all around us. Broken boundaries. So we see God's intention is still there, but it won't work because we're looking at a diseased reality, okay? Okay, so that's where we're going. And I'm not going to leave us in this horrible state, but I am going to let us marinate in it just a little bit today because this is where the story comes. The rest of the series, and we'll take a snapshot of what's to come, but the rest of the series is seeing the way that God begins to put this back together. Okay? So we need to see ourselves rightly. We live in a fallen world with these fallen tendencies, with this sin still very acquainted with us and us very acquainted with that. And then we also need to see lost people rightly. Because you see, the fact is that every human we run across is still an image bearer of God. That was not done away with in this fall. Everyone is still an image bearer of God and is still totally depraved. Okay? Every person you meet, including yourselves, and if you meet yourself, we can talk about that. No, I'm kidding. All of us are marred masterpieces, created as a masterpiece, but totally depraved. If we were to walk over to the Art Museum on Art Hill in Forest Park, we could see a painting by Vincent van Gogh that hangs on the wall there called A Stairway to Avers. He painted it in 1890. Now, he didn't make a dime off of his art. Everyone thought he was crazy. And he showed himself to be fairly crazy. But he made no money off of that art. But somehow the perspective changed. And when I look at that picture and other ones, I'm amazed at what this man was able to do with globs of paint and swervy lines and something that doesn't look like reality, but is really more real than the photograph. It's kind of amazing. It's a masterpiece. It's a masterpiece worth millions. And that's just one. To think about what everything he created was worth would blow my mind and your mind. So that one is there, hanging in the art museum. So imagine that someone comes into the art museum and takes out a razor blade and goes, I think I'll improve it a little bit. And then someone else comes along with a can of spray paint and they tag Van Gogh's work with some graffiti. And somebody else throws some dishwater on it. And it's, okay, it's a mess. It's marred. Is it a masterpiece? Yeah. It is. But it's been messed up. It's been marred. So everything's still there, but it's hard to see it through the tragedy of what's happened to it. That is people. That is me, that is you. Okay? Because we're created the way that the psalmist described. Beautifully, amazing. And sin by ourselves and sin done to us by others has destroyed that good creation, which is still there. Yeah, let's look at what the psalmist said. He goes, what is man that you're mindful of him? It's almost like the psalmist is saying, it's a mess. All I see is the razor blade marks and the spray paint. Hey, come on in, guys. You're just on time. What is man that you're mindful of him? You made him a little lower than angels and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands and put everything under his feet. Somehow both of these things are true. Somehow both of these things are true. Isaiah says to people in this state, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. He's there and he's able But sin blocks us from experiencing this return to the garden. Okay? Genesis 3:15, a verse that we skipped. This is what God says to the serpent. That serpent who deceived. God says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers." Then God says something that no one can understand. He says, "He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Now, theologians call that difficult to understand verse the proto-gospel. Proto-gospel means first gospel. It's the first hint of what God is going to do in his world. And he, the son of that woman, is the Lord Jesus Christ. God declares his intention to give victory. You see, he says, devil, you're going to strike at his heel, but your head is going to be crushed. Utter defeat. See, God had that in mind from the very beginning, from the first moment of the fall, from the first mark upon the masterpiece. He had the good news in mind. And so mankind began waiting for fulfillment. And that fulfillment begins with a promise. And then it reaches a new step with the arrival of a baby in Bethlehem. And it takes a dramatic leap forward with a death on a cross. And reaches completion with a resurrection from the dead. Placing those who trust in him in a really unique place. It's called the already not yet garden, is what I would call it. When we come to know him and experience the joy and completeness of his salvation, his reconciliation, his restoration, his renewal, we get a taste of the garden. But when we look around, we still see the marred masterpiece. Sometimes we look in the mirror, the marred masterpiece makes himself very evident to me. So we find ourselves in this already not yet place, where God leaves us in the already not yet garden for the sake of those who haven't been reached with the good news yet. So every time we think of Christmas, we should think about Good Friday and Easter. Every time we think of Good Friday, we should think about Christmas and Easter. And every time we think about Easter, we should think of Christmas and Good Friday. They all come together. They all work together. In the absence of any one, the other two would be kind of meaningless. Completely meaningless. God loving this world and his people so much that he came to them, that he was willing to die on the cross, and that he rose again to show that he was in control. And when I say God, I mean the Lord Jesus Christ, who is one with God, but distinct from the Father. Okay? Our statement of faith here at Emmanuel happens to say, regarding the human condition, we believe that God created Adam and Eve in his image, but they sinned when tempted by Satan. In union with Adam, human beings are sinners by nature and by choice. And what that means, in some way, when Adam sinned, I was there and you were there. And so we sinned with him, even though lots of thousands of years have passed. We were there somehow. So we're guilty because of that, and we're also guilty because of what we've done. So we're double guilty. So in union with Adam, human beings are sinners by nature and by choice, alienated from God and under his wrath. And then the good news. Only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ can we be rescued, reconciled, and renewed. Reconciled, rescued, and renewed. So to respond to the gospel, what we need to do is to receive and live. To receive and live. And what that means is we recognize sin. We recognize sin and we own it. We say, what you have said true about me regarding sin, I consider true. Then we recognize our helplessness. Like the painting, there's nothing the painting can do for itself to regain its masterpiece status. All it does is hang there on the wall deteriorating. And we're in the same boat. We can do all kinds of things, but none of them can do anything because we're helpless to solve that problem of sin. So when those realizations are in place, then we have the privilege of trusting God to do what you cannot do for yourself. Specifically, pay the penalty for sin. Specifically, make you alive to walk with him in fellowship now and through all eternity. So you see, when we think about the Marred Masterpiece, our first response is to receive and live. Our second response is to bring that good news to his Marred Masterpiece all around us. Because there's a world around us full of individuals in need of this good news. That while they are helpless, it's not hopeless. Because there is one who is not helpless, and he can do it. He can do that very thing that you cannot do for yourself. And then our other response is to worship him, to worship God for all he has done, for all he has done, even the things we gave thanks for this morning. Worship him for that. And that certainly includes coming in the flesh to rescue, to reconcile, and to renew. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you created a wonderful world and that you placed us in it. And we thank you that you haven't left us here in an eternal pathology. But you have called us to an already not yet, that one day will be a fully complete instead of an already not yet. We praise you because you are worthy of praise. We praise you because you will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. You will forgive sins. You will make the dead alive. You will make masterpieces, masterpieces. That we might reflect you the way you created us to. And we do lift up these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I mentioned, if everybody would stand up, I'm going to dismiss you with a benediction. I mentioned that the first thing that came was promise. Part of that promise before Jesus came was God communicating to his people, everything is going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. I know you're not back to the garden, but I'm telling you everything's going to be all right. Now, he did that in the wilderness with his servant Aaron. And he said, Aaron, when you gather the people together, I want you to tell them everything's going to be all right. And I want you to do it in a very specific way. Now, the Sunday school class learned about this very thing today. So that's one of the reasons they came in to join us here, is so they can see how this works for us today. And so for all of us, and every time we do this benediction dismiss, you know, no matter what it is, because I usually don't feel the need to explain it quite so thoroughly, but this time I do, the message is always, everything's going to be all right. And that's the blessing that that God gives me the privilege of giving you. It's not because I've earned it. Any of you could do it, and many of you will at different points in the future. But today, it's my privilege. And so it is my privilege to give you this benediction. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. And you are dismissed.